truthful. We ask that it be clear. Lord, I thank you so much that we can lift up our hands in worship and in praise. We can lift up our voices in worship and praise. And Lord God, that you receive such from us, such wretched sinners, the ones that you died for. Glory to you, Lord God. Praise you. We thank you. Amen. If you would please remain standing and turn to Genesis chapter 3 as the older children are dismissed with Mr. and Mrs. Britton. Genesis chapter 3. Maintaining an attitude of worship as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading of His Word. Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the very tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Please be seated. A police officer pulls a guy over for speeding and has the following exchange with him. The officer says, "May I see your driver's license?" And the driver says, "I don't have one. I had suspended when I got my fifth DUI." So the officer says, "May I see the owner's the registration for the vehicle?" And he says, "It's not my car. I stole it." "So the car's stolen?" He said, "Yeah, that's right. But come to think of it, I saw the registration in the glove box when I was putting my gun in there." "There's a gun in the glove box?" "Yes, sir. That's where I put it after I shot and killed the woman who owns the car and stuffed her in the trunk." "You've got a dead body in the trunk?" "Yes, sir." So upon hearing this, the officer immediately called his captain, and the car was quickly surrounded by police, and the captain approached the driver to handle the tense situation. And the captain says, "Sir, can I see your license?" "Sure, here it is." And then it was valid. "Well, whose car is this?" "Well, it's mine, officer. Here's the registration." "Could you slowly open your glove box so I can see if there's a gun in it?" "Yes, sir, but I can tell you there's no gun in it." And sure enough, when he opened it up, there was no gun in the glove box. He said, "Would you mind opening your trunk? I was told you said that there was a dead body in it." So he said, "No problem." So he popped his trunk, and no body. So the captain comes back to him, and he says, "I don't understand it. The officer who stopped you said you told him you didn't have a license. He said you stole the car, you had a gun in the glove box, and there was a dead body in the trunk." The driver said, "Yeah, and I'll bet that liar told you I was speeding, too." Lying is defined many different ways in people's minds and hearts. It's justified in our eyes by its children. We can be quite Machiavellian when it is our cause that is being taken up, which is why, and if you'll excuse the language, which is why Mark Twain stated that there are liars, damn liars, and statisticians. The ends justify the means if, as Mitch Snyder did in the 1980s, threw out the number that there were millions of homeless in the United States, and the media snatched it up. And if some of you may remember, if you're old enough, that there was a series of comedy events year after year after year that was specifically held to raise awareness of and funds for the homeless. And it was based upon this idea that there were millions of homeless in the United States. And then the number was revealed to be fraudulent simply when Ted Koppel asked the guy, well, where did you get the number? And he said, I just threw it out there. I made it up. But even at that point, when it was revealed that it was fraudulent, people rose to Snyder's occasion, or to his defense, excuse me, and he was defended as lying for justice. Something else we might want to consider: since the 1950s, there's been a growing acceptance that 10% of the American population is gay. And that's based upon a Kinsey study, if you guys remember Kinsey. He studied a lot about sexuality. Even though Kinsey's methods and his actual sampling and everything else has been proven to be just absolutely bogus, that's still a number that was held on to for a long, long time. And there's an important reason that 10%, that it's considered that 10% of the population is gay. It's hard to ignore 10% of any population. It's really hard to ignore 10% of any population. And so that number is important to the gay community, even though consistently legitimate surveys have brought up 1-2% of the population as being gay or leaning towards homosexuality. But the problem was that number was grabbed onto, even though a lot of people knew that it was not a legitimate number, it was grabbed onto because it furthered their cause. Now, as we look at our entertainment, we favor the lovable liar. We favor the charming con artist. By the end of a movie or the end of a TV show or whatever, we have a tendency to grow to like that person, even though they're basically dishonest and they use the lie quite well, using it as a tool. And we've come to expect our politicians to be liars. There's such a cynicism in our hearts about the folks that lead our country. And we've become experts in spotting when our politicians, when our leaders are lying, because their lips are moving. Now, during the Clinton administration, we had to come to terms with our own soul in this nation that we could put up with his peccadilloes in the Oval Office and in fact, could empathize with his lying about it. Tragically, the pulpit has become less and less a symbol of the truth of the gospel and more of a personal platform because we are less and less sure that the truth can be known. So as a society and as individuals within that society, how much do we value the truth? How much do we perpetuate? How much do we perpetrate? How much do we facilitate the lies in our lives? These are things that we have to come to deal with. And unfortunately, until we look at the Word of God, until we recognize that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that the truth will set us free, until we come up against that biblical standard, then we have a tendency to embrace the things of the world and to be sullied by the things of the world and to forget that God says some very, very specific things about honesty and about falsehood. So as always, we're going to look at the causes, the characteristics, the consequences, and then finally, control, that hope. So causes, the first one is the devil. Now, before we get to that point, though, let's look at this. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? It is impossible for God to lie. That's something that we have to come to grips with. It is impossible for God to lie. And that's where we need to start. That's our foundation. In Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. If you think in your own relationships, at work, at home, whatever, how wonderful would it be if you knew that the person that you were talking with was incapable of lying? Incapable of lying. That's our God. He is incapable of lying. So everything that you hear, everything that you read in here is the truth. Everything that we can pull out of there and that we can walk in confidence is because it is the truth. It is impossible for God to lie. But Satan accuses us before God, and he lies to us about God. He tells us all kinds of stuff about God that's simply not true. That's what we just read here. One of the first things he did was that he led Adam and Eve into sin with a lie. Surely God didn't say that. The basis of every sin that I can possibly come to mind, can possibly bring to mind, starts with a lie. At the very least, it starts with the lie that God doesn't have your back, that God doesn't have you covered. And so you got to do something on your own, even if it requires lying. So Satan accuses us before God, and he lies to us about God. He exploits our understanding of God's love, His grace, His mercy, and His wrath. He tells us either that He doesn't exist or that He doesn't care. John 8:44 tells us, "You are of your father," this is Jesus, "you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." It doesn't mean that he doesn't know and speak from the truth, and that's important for us just to understand. Satan does know the truth. Satan does speak the truth, but he does not possess the truth, and nor is his ultimate aim to convey that truth, but he will use it. And he will mix it with a lie. See, because any outright lie, anything that is just so absurd, he knows that you're not going to believe it. Anybody with any thinking at all or any understanding of God at all is not going to believe an outright lie that doesn't make sense. And so he will take the truth and he will pervert it and make it a lie. So he does know the truth, he simply doesn't possess it. Another cause of lying is a lack of faithfulness. A lack of faithfulness and reliability leads to telling lies. In Proverbs 14:5, it says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." In Exodus 20:16, it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In contrast to that, Proverbs 14:5, a lack of faithfulness allows it. So whenever there is no faithfulness to the Lord, whenever there's no faithfulness to a person, then that allows us that gives us that room in which to utter these falsehoods, because it furthers our own cause or it keeps us from being in trouble. It says in Proverbs 14:25 that a true witness delivers souls. A true witness delivers souls. But deceitful witness speaks lies. So if your interest is in delivering souls, that doesn't necessarily mean conversion. It doesn't mean evangelism. It means that you have enough interest in that individual to tell them the truth. That your desire is the best thing for that person. Then you'll tell the truth. But if you have no interest, and we'll talk about that in a greater detail in the next subject, if you have no interest in that individual at all or what their well-being, then lying is not a problem. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint." Anybody ever had a bad tooth? Anybody had a foot or an elbow or a shoulder out of joint? It's painful. It's horrible. And it seems like everything that you do concentrates pain on whatever it is that the problem is. The way you move, the way you don't move, sometimes you think and things just hurt. And whenever you have confidence in somebody who you can't depend upon, somebody who's just as willing to tell you a lie as well as to tell you the truth, especially in times of trouble, it brings a lot of pain. And frankly, it's a complete waste of time. We are often misled by people who haven't demonstrated faithfulness and reliability over the course of their lives. And that's what we need to do, is to look at somebody over the course of their lives and demonstrated faithfulness and reliability. Because those are the people that are going to speak truth in times of trouble and crisis when we need it. But those folks who haven't demonstrated that faithfulness, who haven't demonstrated that reliability, will have no problem in speaking whatever it is they need to do at the time. If the truth helps, great. If a lie can work better, I'll use that too. Another cause of lying is hatred in our hearts. Proverbs 26, 24 through 28. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. These lies are used to move forward a personal agenda, and it's irrespective of what kind of impact it's going to have on somebody else, because there's hatred in their heart for individuals. And flattery is often used in order to endear people to themselves. You know, you can lie about somebody, you know, by the way, flattery here is translated smooth. The word flattery here is translated smooth. And it's only used one other time in Scripture, and it relates to the mouth of honey of the seductress in Proverbs, whose lips are as smooth or as flattering as oil. It's a seduction. That's what this flattery is. And the reason why they're using this flattery is because they want to move forward their personal agenda. They want to endear you to themselves because they're a confidence man or a con man. They want to bring you into whatever it is into their confidence, so they can further what it is that they want to do, whatever that may be, whether it's to pick your wallet or to use you to get to somebody else, whatever the case may be. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words," same concept, "flattering words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." The reason why the Lord says that when he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. As we know in Scripture, seven is the number of perfection or completeness. He's saying, man, this guy is so wicked. He's perfectly wicked. He is completely wicked. This guy can even begin to deceive himself, thinking that he is doing the right thing. Such as our guy Mitch Snyder, lying about millions of homeless because the greater cause is justice for the homeless. He's deceived himself into thinking, but this is his agenda. And it may be that we even think that we're doing the Christian thing. But the thing is that anybody that can do that hates you. Scripture says anybody that can lie to you like that hates you. They have no regard for you whatsoever. None. Whenever you can lie to somebody for your own protection or personal ambition, Scripture says that's hatred for that individual. Have you ever thought about lying to somebody like that in those terms? Wow, do I really hate the people that I lie to? Scripture says, yeah, you do. Now, do I act? Does that mean that I want to kill them? Does that mean that I want to wipe them out? Does that mean I want to destroy them? No, that means that you have no love for them. You have no regard for them. You have not put their interests above your own. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that you're going to go destroy their property or anything like that. It simply says you have no conception of putting somebody else's needs above your own. It's all about you. Another reason why we lie, it says, is that our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We are so deceitful that we can convince ourselves that the lie we are telling is the truth. We are so deceitful that we can convince ourselves that the lie that we are telling is the truth. Let me ask you, have you ever started a sentence by, I'm really telling you the truth now? Now, does that imply that sometimes you don't? Now, thinking about that, when Jesus said, verily, verily, you know, or Paul said, this is a good and faithful saying, they weren't trying to convince us of the truthfulness, but rather they were saying, listen, this is very, very important. And I think that a lot of times, that's kind of where our language has a tendency. Now, listen, I'm telling you the truth. That's probably, you know, let's have some grace here and say, you know, that's probably what you're thinking. Probably not. The more you say, hey, I'm telling you the truth, or my favorite, I swear, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. Okay, how much truth can you get out of one Bible by putting your hand on it? And then, I don't know, put a stack on there. Does that make you any more truthful? No, that just means you've got more to carry. That's all that means. So you swear on a stack of Bibles. Well, James tells us in chapter 5, verse 12, that we are, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Our heart is deceitful. Let me ask you, who here is a liar? Okay, now let me ask you, what makes a liar? How many lies does it take to make a liar? One lie. Okay, how many here are liars? Anybody who doesn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Okay, now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But who amongst you here practice lies? Who amongst you here can just as easily tell a lie as to tell the truth? And even convince ourselves that what we're doing is the right thing? That's what Jeremiah tells us here. The heart is deceitful above all things. All things. And we can deceive even ourselves. Now, here's probably the greatest cause for lying outside of a direct attack from the enemy. And that's a fear of man. Or, if you're married, keeping the peace. It's a fear of what they can do to you. It's a fear of what they will think of you. It's a desire to have them think better of you than you are. Or a desire to have them think less favorably of you than you are. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. One of the things that, you know, one of the things that we can certainly turn to is the proverbial wife to husband question. Do I look good in this? Does this make me look fat? honey, do you think I'm gaining weight? All of those kind of things in which men are just desperately forced, they believe, to lie. Well, ladies, I'm going to tell you, don't ask if you really don't want the answer. I'm asking you to be secure in each other's love and desire the best for each other. Desire the best for each other. And if you're looking for just affirmation, if you're looking for love, just walk up to her and say, honey, I'm looking for affirmation. I'm looking for some love. But don't disguise it in, I want you to know enough about me to tell me that I'm special to you by asking something like, does this make me look good? And guys are just as guilty as women in that too. You know, they just express things a little bit differently. You know, we have plenty of admonition in Scripture to treat each other with respect, with grace, and with kindness. But that doesn't advocate even little white lies. That doesn't advocate even little white lies. The important thing is to treat each other with respect and with grace in all cases. Isaiah 57:11 says that, and this is important, I really want you to hear this, and of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me nor taken it to your heart? This should settle into your hearts. Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear? How often do we mistake God's patience and His grace for slackness? How often do we continue to lie because we fear man more than we fear God, because God is not as quick to pull the trigger as man is? How often do we fear man more than God because God is slow to anger? How often do we do that? That's one of the greatest tragedies to befall man, is when he mistakes God's slowness to wrath and unending grace as apathy. Because what then happens is that we turn our hearts and our devotions to the things that we have and the things that we see, which leads to a fear of man, either that they're going to somehow come against us, or possibly even take away the things that I have. And so we lie to protect our reputation, or we lie to protect the things that we have. And that itself is a lie that is straight from hell. That is a lie that is straight from hell. Of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear? Now, whenever we have a light touch on the world and an awestruck trembling before a holy God, that should keep us away from all sorts of evil. But the problem is that we've got a grasp on the world and a very light understanding of God. And that will lead us to lie to protect our reputation. That will lead us to lie to protect the material that we have. If we only and always feared the Lord, we would be done with lying altogether. If we only and always feared the Lord, we would be done with lying altogether. We need to continue to go back. The next time that we want to utter any kind of falsehood whatsoever, let's remember Isaiah 57:11. Let's remember that the Lord has been just so gracious to us and has been so slow to not pour out His wrath upon us. You know, but also remembering who He did pour His wrath out upon. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, remember who it was that He poured His wrath upon for your white lie, for your little lie, or for your big lie. It was His Son. We need to keep a light touch on the world, and we need to have an awestruck trembling before a holy God to keep us pure and to keep us from evil. Another cause for lying is that we've not put off the old man. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, it says, and this is beautiful about the language. I mean, it doesn't say try not to. It doesn't say I would encourage you not to. He simply says, do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He says, stop doing it, which assumes that we're doing it. It says, stop doing it. Now, the spiritual problem within us, that's what renders us wicked. And we have sin because we are sinners by this nature. Did you catch that? We sin because we're sinners, because of the nature, because of the old man. That's what we were born with. That's what we grew up with. That's what we do, is that we are sinners. And so we sin because we are sinners. Now, if I've not put off the old man, I have not stopped the sin nature from dominating and controlling my life. And as a Christian, I have the power and the availability to stop that sin nature. Remember, God's commandments are His enablement. If He says, stop sinning, if He says, stop lying, guess what? We have the power from the Holy Spirit to stop lying. We have that power given to us to stop lying. Some of the characteristics of lying. The Lord hates it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. I mean, what is it? How many times does He mention lying or deception? A lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord. All those have to do with lies. All those have to do with falsehoods, though you can sow discord among brethren with truth, too. God hates them. God hates those things. It doesn't say He's displeased. It doesn't say, guys, I just really encourage you not to do that. I mean, for instance, there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits drinking, but there's a lot of warning about it. There's nothing in Scripture that prohibits gambling, but there's a lot in Scripture that warns about it. This isn't a warning against lying. This is a commandment. Don't. Don't. God hates it. God hates it. Another characteristic of lying, it's an abomination. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Abomination is another one of those big old biblical words that we don't hear very much anymore. It means that He finds it morally disgusting. He actively hates it, and He will eventually bring judgment. Abomination, now think about this for a moment. Abomination is used to describe God's attitude towards the biggies. Idolatry, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, rape, murder. Abomination is even used to describe God's attitude towards imperfect offerings. He describes in the Old Testament that if you bring me a blemished, you bring me your worst, that's an abomination to me. I find it morally disgusting. That's a very strong word to use for something as simple as and as innocent as a little untruth. Or as the comedians Stephen Colbert, I think, he coined a phrase a couple years ago called truthiness, which is kind of in the vicinity of the truth. God calls it an abomination. Another characteristic is that a liar will listen eagerly to destructive talk. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. A liar typically has a very serious problem with gossip and is eager to spread the destructive talk. They don't check the facts. I mean, the facts aren't important. The important thing is I've got something to say. I've got something I could talk to somebody else about. And the truth of it is not an issue at all. And if you have a tendency to lie, you typically have a tendency of gossip as well. Lying, it says, is unkind. Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness and is contrast, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's better if you have all the riches in the entire world and you still don't possess the truth, and you cannot walk in the truth, and you cannot you use the lie as a tool. Scripture says you're better off being poor. This is what's desired in a man is kindness. Lying is disrespectful and it's dishonoring. Lying is an attack on a person's dignity, it's an attack on a person's honor, and it's an attack on a person's integrity. Another characteristic of lying is that they boast. They boast about what they do or what they want to do. And in Proverbs 25:14, it says, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. And in Proverbs 27:1-2, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Basically, you're making big plans as if you have control of the number and age of our days. Now, I don't know if anybody knows Chad Johnson personally, but you know, you might want to let him know that. I think boasting is a requirement these days just to be in professional sports. Now, James, as a matter of fact, in chapter 4, verse 13 and 17, says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Maybe we should stop right there. If the Lord wills, we shall live. But he goes on and says, and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, let's take it for a moment and let's make the distinction between boasting. And the word is specific here because it talks about celebrating oneself. It talks about making a show. So let's make that distinction between boasting and then plainly stating talents and capabilities. Let's make that distinction. Unfortunately, in most resumes these days, people don't make that distinction. As a matter of fact, some insane statistic, and I'm just going to kind of throw it out there and understand that it's I'm trying to do it from memory, but I want to say that 70% of all resumes contain important factual error. I just read that this morning, so I'm pretty confident about that. I ain't boasting. I'm pretty confident about that. 70% have important factual errors in them. Well, you know, who is it that creates the resume but the person who's trying to forward their own agenda? It makes it a lie. But making the distinction between that and plainly stating talents and capabilities. I know some folks. You know, I am blessed, so blessed to walk with and to work with incredibly talented people. Incredibly talented. And there is nothing wrong with saying, I have this talent. And yes, I do it well. As a matter of fact, I worked hard at it. There's nothing wrong with that. But the distinction is, what's your agenda? And are you walking in humility? True humility is not thinking too much or too little of yourself, because frankly, if you think too little of yourself, there's a spiritual pride in there as well. Oh, I'm not that good, really. That's not humility, that's sickness. Yeah, you really are that good. You know, maybe yes, there's room to get better. But yeah, you really are that good. The question is, what are you doing with it? Are you using it to glorify God? So you recognize your talent, you recognize where it came from, and you recognize who you're giving it back to, you recognize how you're using it, or are you using those talents for your own agenda? We need to take stock of who we are and what God has given us, without a doubt, and we can do that without boasting. When we are boasting, it's when we're saying things that we really have no control over whatsoever. Have no control over whatsoever. So beware of spiritual pride. Know that God has gifted you, and that yes, He desires that you use that gift that He's given you to glorify Him. That's not boasting. That is not boasting. All right. In Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, then he deceives himself." You know, and this is at the tail end, by the way, before Galatians 6:3, there's Galatians 1 and 2. I know that comes as a surprise to you, but what he's telling us in Galatians 1 and 2 is that to help one another, to restore someone in trespass, to bear one another's burdens, and then he lays this on us: for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, then he deceives himself. Now the tongue has a natural tendency to boast. We're still talking about boasting here. The tongue has a natural tendency to boast. Now, I want to read James 3 verses 5 and 6 and then verse 14 to you. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." We're talking about arrogance and egotism here. And he says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Basically, he's saying we've got big mouths. We've got big mouths. And it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature that is set on fire by hell. But if you have," and dropping down to verse 14, "but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Boasting and lying against the truth is an unwillingness to accept or an unwillingness to communicate the truth about ourselves. And it causes us to tell greater things about ourselves or false things about ourselves. And again, it comes down to an agenda. And this is a characteristic of somebody who is either bitter or somebody who has an agenda. And their own agenda is to show you how unfairly they've been treated, or possibly how horrible the rest of the world is, and they're to be pitied. So, but our tongue, our tendency is to boast. I'm innocent, and these people came and just did all this horrible stuff to me, and it was just terrible. Boasting and lying against the truth. We need to seriously consider our own position in things. We need to seriously consider what our role is in these things. And James makes it very clear that we are out of control, and we need something to control us lest we deceive everyone around us. We are out of control, and we need something to control us lest we deceive everyone around us. Another reason, characteristic of lying is hypocrisy. We don't live like we say we believe, basically. We don't practice what we preach, is another way that people put it. Children, for instance, children who have pretended to have a relationship with God but have never made that commitment, or adults who have pretended to have a relationship with God but never made that commitment. You know, people who willfully ignore the commands of God, who live a lie in front of everybody. That's hypocrisy. You know, we put a shine on when we're really rotten to the core. Those are the kinds of things that bring us to lie. Using the same quote that we talked about when we talked about gossip last week, our character is what we are when no one is looking. Our character is what we are when no one is looking. And another quote, "Your reputation," this is from David Hocking, "your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be." Your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. In 1 John 1:6, it says, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what brings about lying? Hypocrisy. In 1 John 2:4, it says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments," wow, strong words, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if we do not live as we say, making the distinction again, there is grace for when we fall. There is grace for when we stumble. But are we truly trying to set ourselves up as somebody who is one thing when we truly know that we are not? Also making the distinction between those things which where God is dealing with you privately, and you know that discretion is in order because God is dealing with you privately in this sin, and you don't need to tell the entire world about it. But you and God know that you're dealing with this, and your heart's desire is to deal with this, and your heart's desire is to walk in the truth. But you know, if everything's good, everything's fine, and everybody else is sinners, but I'm all right. Or if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, he says you're a liar. Consequences of lying? It grieves the Holy Spirit. It displeases the Lord. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then going down to 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So there's the first thing that we need to think about, is let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but is what is good for necessary edification. The more you speak, the more opportunity it is for a lie, by the way. The abundance of words is an opportunity for sin, Proverbs tells us. The more you speak, the more there's an opportunity for lying. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And finally, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." When we lie, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks His heart. I don't know about you, but whenever I touch the heart of God, I certainly don't want to bring pain to Him. I know I do. But when I stop and consider that I bring pain to my Lord, should that not put a check in my heart to think about what it is that I'm doing? To think about maybe God would have me do something differently. Another consequence of lying, the lie does not last. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. Proverbs 12:19 says, "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Also, it will not go unpunished. Proverbs 19:5-9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." Now you see that in Proverbs 19, twice God said that a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. He shall perish. Do you think if God said it twice that maybe he wants us to understand that if we lie, it will not go unpunished? In Proverbs 21:6, it says, "Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death." Now, all I have to do to anybody who remembers Acts, the book of Acts, is say, "Ananias and Sapphira." And we all know who that is. And for those of us who don't, they wanted to show everybody how spiritual they were. And so they told, they constructed a lie together where Ananias was going to come in and say, hey, I sold the plot of land for, I don't know, $1 million, and I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to give it to the work of God. And so Peter looks at him, because you know, this is in the middle of the congregation, and Peter looks at him and says, look, I didn't tell you to sell that land. I didn't, you know, I mean, you're not doing this for my benefit, you know. Isn't it true, because God had given Peter a word of knowledge, said, isn't it true that you really sold it for $2 million and you're only giving us one? I don't care. You can keep your $1 million. That's not the point. The point is that you're lying about what you did. Struck dead. Now, let me ask you this. If you knew that you were going to come to church and be struck dead because you were lying, would you come to church? If you knew that God cleaned out church today like he did back in Acts chapter 5, because his wife Sapphira came in and did the same thing. And Peter says, you know, see the men on the feet of those men that are just behind the door there? They just carried your husband out and buried him. And you know what? They're going to do the same to you. She's dead. Now, that would make for lively church, wouldn't it? Okay, let's go to church today and see who dies. God cleansed his church and many were brought to repentance. I mean, it says the entire congregation said, you know, I think it's time for revival. Dudes, today would be a good time for revival. It will not go unpunished. Now, God, by God's grace, we're not seeing that today. But what we are seeing is not death in the church, but we're seeing the death of the church. We're seeing the death of the body of Christ. Because we don't walk in the truth. There truly is need for revival in the church. There's need for revival in this church. Revival that leads to repentance. Repentance of sin. Another consequence of lying, it will not satisfy you. Proverbs 20 verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. It will also lead to eternal damnation. A lie? Just a lie is going to lead to eternal damnation? Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, the big ones, they're all going to hell. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How judgmental are we about those people who are doing those things? Those people out there . Yet in our own hearts we can entertain a lie. Revelation 21:27. But there shall be no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Proverbs 22:15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And that's the important part, as we think back to 1 John where it says, whoever says he knows him but practices untruth doesn't know him at all. Whoever loves and practices a lie are outside the gates of heaven. So if you can lie, if you can easily lie, again, understanding forgiveness, understanding grace, understanding the work that Jesus did on the cross. And yeah, if I slip up and I got a little scared, I got a little confused, and I said a lie, you know. It's not what we're talking about. If you practice lying, if you truly are by nature and by practice a liar, it clearly here says you need to think about whether you're truly in the Lamb's Book of Life or not, whether you truly are destined for heaven or not. Because anybody that can lie that easily against the truth probably needs to think about whether they're walking with the Lord or not. They really need to think about it. Now, how do you control lying? Here's the hope. I know you guys are shocked. It comes down to love. The first one is, love people like you love yourself. In Romans 13, 8 and 9, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So basically what we're saying is that if I want to control my lying, I've got to look at somebody and say, I love you so much that I will respect you and I owe you only the truth. I will respect you and I owe you only the truth. And Ephesians 4:15 echoes that very thought when it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So that means sometimes we have to say things that are a little bit painful. Sometimes we've got to talk to each other in ways that are kind of painful. But we're speaking the truth in love. That we can all grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. So, the first thing we need to do to control lying is to understand love and to understand respect for each other. The second thing is, and again, not a real big... It's not one of those real big brain teasers. You need to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are all in this together. We need to stop lying to each other, is what he's saying. Remember the extent that we are family in the body of Christ. That we are family in the body of Christ. You don't lie to family. Maybe the families you come from, you feel like you have to. But you don't lie to family. Now, having said that, I don't want you to be conflicted about not stating the truth when someone has no right to know. There's a definite... God has definitely put people in authority over you, whether that's your boss, whether, you know, certainly as a parent, you understand authority over your children. You know, if you've got... if you're in the military or whatever, you understand authority. And if somebody comes and asks you a question about a situation, they have a right to know. That doesn't necessarily mean they've got a right to know about your personal life, but they've got a right to know about the things that they have authority over. And so when somebody comes and asks you that question, then by golly, you need to give up the truth. But there are other people that are just flat nosy. And they'll just ask you all kinds of stuff. You know, or they'll just want to know about, you know, things in your personal life. And you go, you know what, there's no reason for you to know that. I'm not lying to you. You know, there's no reason for me to lie. You really don't need to know. And so, making the distinction, I don't want you to be conflicted, you know, about the fact that whenever somebody asks you a question about something that you absolutely have to give them an answer, not true. The answer is none of your business. So, how else do we control lying? We love one another, we speak the truth, we ask for the Lord's help. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch, pray. He says the flesh is weak. That doesn't mean it's not just sick. That means it's unable. Remember, the heart is desperately wicked. So even if our spirit is willing, Lord, I really don't want to lie. Pray. Watch and pray. Ask the Lord to continue to cleanse you. Ask the Lord to continue to strengthen you, not to lie. To make those distinctions between, does this person need to know the answer to the question they're asking? And if they are asking that question, and if they do have that right, then I need to speak the truth. Even if it hurts me personally. even if it hurts me personally. But Lord, I'm going to need your strength on that. I can't. That means I'm going to have to confess weakness. That means I'm going to have to confess failure. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Psalm 51. Evidently, I didn't get it up there. Or maybe it's probably further on down. Psalm 51, let me read it to you. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you remember, Psalm 51 was when David confessed finally his sin with Bathsheba and his killing of Uriah the Hittite. And he was finally brought to repentance by Nathan the prophet. And he says, you desire the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. You will make me to know wisdom. And then he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop is a plant used as a scrub brush on leprous skin. They had what they had to do in order to make sure that you had leprosy, you no longer had leprosy, was that they would scratch away the scabs to make sure that there was no infection behind the scab. Hyssop would be like taking a Brillo pad to your skin. You don't want to do it on healthy skin because that hurts. But on leprous skin, part of leprosy is that the skin is deadened, so the leper didn't feel it. David is likening that sin to leprosy, and he asks the Lord to scrape away the sin because his life was deadened by sin. His life was deadened by the lie that he lived, and he says, scrape it away. Remove the infection. The more you lie, your life most surely will be deadened to the things of the Lord. The more you lie, most surely your life will be deadened to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. If you want victory, call upon the Lord. How else do you keep from lying? You rely on the Holy Spirit as a regular habit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. As we pour our heart into the word of God, and even these situations, how many things, just think about it for a moment. This is where we're going to close. When was the last time you thought about how easily you lie? When was the last time you thought about what value do I put on the truth? Think about that for a moment. When was the last time you thought about it? What value do I put on the truth? And as we go through the Word of God and we recognize the value that God puts on the truth, as a matter of fact, He called His Son the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only because we pour ourselves into the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to wash over us, we allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us through the Word of God, that we continue to come up upon these things and say, oh yeah, God hates lying. He hates lying. And it's only when we allow ourselves to do these things that God will cleanse us of those habits. He will cleanse us of those kind of sins. So allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart today through the Word of God that we just read. And remember, when we touch the heart of God, we want to touch Him in a way that blesses Him. We want to touch Him in a way that he looks at and he says, oh son, I'm so proud of you. Oh daughter, I'm just so pleased with you. But instead we grieve the Spirit by our lying and the way that we protect ourselves instead of being faithful, we're faithless. So allow these things to minister to you. Allow these things to settle into your heart. Allow these things to bring a personal revival, to re-energize your desire to speak only the truth and to do that in love. Lord, we thank you so much that we don't have to rely upon our own whims and our own wisdom to know the truth and to walk in the truth. Lord God, you've made it plain. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in all things and that you are always faithful, that you have no shadow of turning, that there is nothing but truth in you, that you are incapable of lying, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful foundation. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we grow more and more into your image, as we grow closer to you and that we're sanctified, Lord, that as David cried out, that you would cleanse us with hyssop, that we might be clean. Lord Jesus, help us to put away lying. Lord, help us to love all, that we might respect them and honor them in all that we do. I ask for your blessing upon us this week. I ask for your mercy to be revealed in a way that we know that it is you. God, pour out your grace upon us. Pour out your Holy Spirit. And again, God, our hearts go out to those who, in New Orleans, who are in the path of destruction. Mm-hmm. God, we ask that you would be their foundation, Lord, that you would be their tower. And Lord, we ask that if it is your will, that you would divert that storm. Mm-hmm. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Stand in that.